Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for being our God. Give us grace, Lord. Take charge of us that we might be faithful to you. Teach us, Lord, how to live with you and to work with you and to be the friend of your Son, Jesus Christ. That through that we might, in obedience, glorify you. As we look at your word this morning again about prayer, teach us that we might have the power in prayer and be the prayer warriors that you intended initially for us to be. That we might understand how important prayer is and how important our role in prayer is in your workings. Make us understand that in praying in the Spirit here, that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It's awesome, Lord, to think that through what your Son did on the cross and the way he suffered for us in the garden and on the cross, with what ease and boldness we are encouraged to come to you in prayer. Teach us how to use it and be responsible with it, that we might be a blessing to each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may want to turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew. While you're doing that, I want to remind you of something. Last week, we were in Ephesians last week, if you remember, dealing with this thing of armor and prayer, and how that we can put on armor so that we can pray in such a way for other folks that they will be brought closer to God, whether they're even aware of it or not. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, and I'll read it here off of it because I've got it written, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. There's that praying and watching again. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our prime concern about prayer is praying for each other. People who need prayer and people whom you recognize as being in a state that they can't pray for themselves, we're to pray for them too. Because my scripture says that when I've got a thought in my mind that I know is not right and I leave it there, God won't hear my prayer. It's just as simple as that. Doesn't say he won't do them. He won't even hear them. In 1 John it says that when we know and have the confidence that when we pray in his will, he hears our prayer. And if he hears them, he will do them. So you see, the big issue is, it seems, not so much as, and we have this idea, I know I've been taught it for years, that God always hears our prayers, but the scripture says he doesn't. If we're in a state of disobedience to God, it says he doesn't even hear them. He chooses not to hear them. He can. So we have an obligation there, not only to pray for ourselves, but to pray for others, and that's the point he made. And to encourage. In the time that it seems to me, at least, that Jesus was under the most pressure, the time that he was here on this earth, that he was under the most stress, the time when he said he was, and asked for help. No other time do I know that Jesus asked for help except when he was in the garden after the Last Supper. And we'll look at that account, and I want to show you a few things about that scripture, remind you of it. We've all read it. We're all pretty familiar with it, should be. Of the situation he ran into, which is probably very much like he runs into today. in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Now this is after they have left the Last Supper. They're going to the garden at Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them. That's all the disciples. Unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John. They were generally considered the three favorite disciples of Jesus. And John is called several times the favorite. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, 37, and began to be sorrowful and very depressed. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. At an earlier time, because I didn't understand then, I wrote after that in my margin, watch what? Watch what? Now, if I could, I could scratch that out. Because I think I understand now what he's talking about watching. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Y'all, it's quite obvious here that Jesus was not looking forward to what was ahead for him. He was looking for a way out. He understood the plan. It was a plan from the beginning of time. But as he got to the place where he was fixing to have to get involved in it, he said, if you will, don't make me have to do this. But then he said next, nevertheless, don't do, Father God, what I want you to do, but do what you want to do with me. Even in the last hours that he was here, he was creating an example for us. He made plain that he didn't want to do this. Anybody else that reads anything into that, I don't see how you could. Because he plainly asked God, his Father, not to have to go through it. But then he said, but I want you to do what you want to do with me. And then he cometh unto the disciples and found them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Let me ask you this. Have you ever started to pray? Have you ever felt the need to pray and started to pray and went to sleep while you're praying? I don't know about you, I have. I've done it more times than I'd care to remember. But at a time when he had asked them, watch here with me, wait here and watch with me. Verse 41, watch and pray. He's a teacher. Even when he's questioning them, he's scolding them because they couldn't stay awake and watch with him. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, if you had stopped and asked them, do you want to do what Jesus wants you to do? Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. But their bodies went to sleep on it. Their minds weren't connected enough with Jesus to keep their bodies awake. We find a lot of times that we don't want to do the wrong thing, but our body does the wrong thing anyway. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He's still bringing the same issue to God. I'll try it again. And he came and found him asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betray me. He asked them just to stay with him a little while. I think there's a point made here. This wasn't all the disciples. It didn't say what the other ones were doing. Probably all of them were snoring like logs too. But the three, the main ones, the ones that were closest to it, he asked them to stay right here and watch with me. He didn't tell the other disciples, just the three. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Is it no wonder he said at another time, when I am crucified, you will be offended. Now the word offend in the Greek New Testament does not mean in the same way that we use offense. For me to offend you in the Bible is not to hurt your feelings or to make you mad. To offend you in the Bible is to cause you to stumble on the way to Jesus. It's to do something that will make you wonder if Jesus is everything he says he is, if God is going to do everything he says he's going to do, and cause you to lose faith in what God has told you you can depend on him for. So now, we get back to the question. What did he want him to watch for? I believe what he wanted the disciples to watch for is to watch simply what God is doing, what God is going to do. Jesus says, I'm going now over here to pray, and you guys stay here and watch with me. Watch what? Watch what God's doing. Watch what God's doing. I'm not sure that Jesus knew at that point exactly how the next few minutes were going to play out. But he certainly knew how the rest of the day and the next day was going to play out. And he asked his three favorites to watch with him. And he said, you watch and you pray. Why? Verse 41, that ye enter not into temptation. What happens with this discussion here? He says, in order to stay out of temptation. We used the scripture last week, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, if you don't know it's the devil, you may not know to flee or to resist. So he will flee. And before you know it, you're in the trap and it's too hard to get out. And then you pray on the basis of what you've just seen. You watch to see what God is doing, and then you pray based on what you've learned. How can you be on the same page with God if you don't know what he's doing? One of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, that piece of God that he has placed inside of you, one of the responsibilities is to lead you unto all truth. If you're not watching, how do you know what truth is? God is obligated by what he said by the Holy Spirit that when you are right with him, he will show you what truth is. And if you watch to see, he'll show you what he's doing, and then you can get on board with God. But if you don't know what he's doing, how can you pray? How can you pray along with him? If you can't figure out where he's going, how can you go there with prayer? If you can't figure out who he's dealing with, how can you go to them in prayer? If you can't figure out which one needs him, how can you pray for them? So I think what he was saying here to the disciples If you're going to pray and pray effectively, you're going to have to watch to see what God's doing. And I will be faithful to make sure that you understand what that is. In Luke 12 and 37, it says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." I had no idea until just in the last 2 weeks how much this word watch is used. I found about 38 times it is used in the New Testament. And he's constantly telling us to watch, watch, watch. And it's almost like we would say now, watch out. Because if you don't watch out, the devil, like a roaring lion, who is going back and forth seeking whom he may devour, is going to lay a trap for you, and you're going to step right in the middle of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to watch thou in all things. In other words, in another place, it said in a figuratively sense, don't be caught sleeping. Watch all the way, always. Watch always. Don't be caught sleeping. And the way it said it and the way it implied it, and me looking up the words one at a time, was don't get caught napping. There's a lot of stuff going on, and you need to be watching to see what it is. Back to verse 41, that ye not enter into temptation. Temptation of what? Of what God is doing, the way he's doing it, where he's going, of who he's dealing with, of what choices he's putting before what people. It may be our prayer, Lord, make sure that I choose right. I'm learning that my life with God is a constant series of choices that I'm to make. And I can make choices that go along with God, and I can make choices that go against God. What are the results? That's what we are concerned with. Results. We're always talking about the way it's going to wind up. We're concerned sometimes about what we're going to get, what we're going to wind up with, what the end is going to be, instead of how are we getting there and what way are we getting there. Are we honoring God in the way we get there? Let me remind you of this. To a God who can feed 15,000 approximately people at one time with loaves and fishes, a little kid's meal. A God who can stop a storm that experienced sailors are afraid they're going to die from with one single word in the Greek, hush. That's all he said. It says in our Bible, peace be still. It says in the Greek, he said, hush. Just like you'd speak to a dog that was barking. Hush. God who can make axe heads float like he did for Elijah. God who can bring to life dead people, make the lame walk, make the sick heal to be healed, and the blind to see. God is not concerned. A man, a being who can do all those things is not concerned with the results. He can make the results any way he wants to. So what is we to be concerned about? We are serving a God that things are going to turn out like he wants those things to turn out if we'll do what we're supposed to do. If we'll watch and pray along with what he's doing. The results are always belonging to him. It's what I told my doctor. He said, we don't want you to die. I said, you don't have anything to do with me dying. Now, you may have something to do with what happens to me between here and the day I die, but you don't have anything to do with that. He said, you really believe that? Yes, I do. That's what I'm talking about, the results. God can make the results turn out any way he wants to. He's concerned with us on how we play a part in all of that. So we watch to see what God's doing, where he's going. so we'll know how to pray and we'll know how to get involved. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet. This is a commandment for us to make straight paths for our feet. The last half of the 12th chapter of Hebrews is about God chastising us, about His correction program for us. Literally, His use of the spiritual rod on us when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And it all winds up with one statement: make straight paths for your feet. What does that mean? Who's straight? God's straight. It means to get on God's path. That is the straight path for a Christian. If we're not watching to see where God is working and where God is not working, how are we going to know which path we're supposed to find for ourselves? We're not. That is the fact. So, all we can do is to make things go our way. And it's evident that that's not always God's way. How can you find straight paths for your feet if you don't know who God intends to touch along the way on your path? The angel of God told Philip to go south into the desert along a particular road, the road to Gaza. That's all he knew. And he was supposed to touch a man down there, the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't know about that. So he just went where God told him to go. And when he got down there, there was somebody there that he was supposed to deal with, and he had no idea that. Noah had to build a boat that with eight people would be left after a flood as a result of something called rain that they had never seen before. Job went through all this stuff. To me, the worst part was losing 10 sons and daughters. God never explained to Job why he did any of that. Never explained to him why he had to go through all of that. Never explained to him what was going on, but we have a Bible and we can read and we can find out that all it was going on is that God had bragged on Job to Satan. And Satan comes back and says, you give him to me and I'll make him cuss you. That's what all that was about. And the question comes up, can God embarrass you and not tell you why and you can take it? Can God send you down in the desert 48 miles because He's got somebody down there to meet you and you'll go not even knowing why you're down there? Can you spend 125 years building a boat so that you and your family and the animals around you can be saved for the rest of eternity and not tell you why? People are always asking why. And God plainly doesn't feel like that He is obligated to tell us why about anything. It's our place to watch and pray and figure out just where we belong in all this. Why is that? Because of one thing. It's called presumptuous sins. You may want to turn to Psalms and listen to what David said about presumptuous sins. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. What is? Obedience. Obedience to God and what He says. Moreover, by them is the servant warned. Watch, so you can be warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his own errors? And I added a word in there because that's what it's saying. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, faults that I don't even know I got. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression? Doing something that God don't want you to do. That's what the whole thing is about. And our tendency is to say, well, you know, we make mistakes. You know, the Bible says we all sin, come short. So, you know, no. No. The God wants you on the same page as Him. And Jesus told the three best friends He had, stay here, pray with me, so that they might see and be involved in the most serious thing that was happening to him while he was here on this earth. It seems to me that, and this is just my own personal observation, that he was more concerned about this than he was being hung on that cross. The cross impacted the world more because of salvation. But it seemed that he dreaded having to face this situation more than he did the cross himself. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30 says, but the soul that doeth anything presumptuously, whether he is born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. Assuming that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. But if we make a mistake and we don't watch and we don't pray, David calls it the great transgression. Because you see, when it all comes down to the bottom line, money doesn't matter. God can make a fish come up with gold in his mouth. He says, "I've the beasts of the field are mine, the birds of the air. I've owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, and if I got hungry, I sure wouldn't call you." Money doesn't matter to God. It's not the money. Fear doesn't matter. Fear not. Cast all your cares on Him. Same thing for worry. Worry doesn't matter. We're not supposed to worry even. Ambition doesn't matter. Position doesn't matter. Humble thyself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in His time. Now we've got to understand where He's coming from. When we're dealing with Him, it's more than results, because He doesn't even have to snap a finger to bring about the results He wants. It's the process that we go about to get those results that He's concerned about. And that's what we talked about last week. That's the reason we have to put on the armor of God. If we don't, we'll fall into temptation. What matters? If all of this stuff doesn't matter, what is God concerned with? The very same thing we said the first day we met together. It's your attitude. That's what God is concerned about. All the other stuff, He doesn't even have to snap His finger to make happen. What is the one thing that God does not have control over? Your attitude. You have control over that. And that attitude has to do what we've seen over and over and over in the 15th chapter of John. The attitude of obedience. Lord, I'll watch. I won't go to sleep. I won't nap. I won't doze. I'll watch. And I'll pray. Because my attitude is that I don't want to do anything that would keep me from being in total alignment with you and what you're doing. If you don't know what he's doing, you can't be obedient. Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning to be ever watchful, that we might use the discernment of the Holy Spirit that you've placed in us. We preached here for 2 years that we can't use our own common sense in spiritual matters. It doesn't suffice very well. Teach us, Lord, to watch for you, to see what you're doing, and then to work along with you. That we may pray for what you're doing and where you're going, because you say that you use us to bring about things down here on this earth. You can perform miracles anytime you want to, but you've chosen to use us. And unless we understand, we can't be of much use. So Lord, teach us to watch, and teach us to pray, and to keep ourselves in a state where we can have the power that you've given us in prayer that can bring people to you, and that even, Lord, can make mountains move off into the water. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory for all of this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.